Well, good morning, Terra Nova Church. First Sunday of fall, beautiful time in the Northeast. So let me back up before we get to our speaker today, who's a guest. I want to kind of introduce how I know him and why I trust him to have him take, I want to say the pulpit, but take the music stand and preach to you guys. It was about 10 years ago, a little shy of that my oldest daughter was going to college. So I did the things that any Italian-American father would do. I began to price apartments in the city that she was going to college and see if I could commute back and forth. But it wasn't going to work to get down to Richmond, Virginia and back for work every day. So I priced bodyguards, and they were just out of my price range. So I thought, what can I do? I don't have family down there until I realized, who are we? We're the people of God. We have family down there. And I'm at this pastor's retreat, this group called Acts 29, that our church is part of, the multi-denominational group. And I kind of went through and saw Richmond, Virginia. There's a guy there. So I hunted this guy down and walked up very normally and said, oh, excuse me, you know, and just talked. My daughter's going to Richmond. He was very receptive, and she was liking the church. We went down there. So the church is family, right? You go to family reunions, you don't get along with everyone the same. There's, you know, there's weird Uncle Gus that nobody wants to talk to. And then you see the cousins that you really like. You're like, okay, I can hang out with these people. They're like me. This church is our DNA down there. I mean, we're like kin. It was obvious that we get along, and I could see why my daughter really liked it. We've gotten to know their lead pastor, Robert Green, their other pastors. They've opened their home to my daughter in times where she needed a place to be in college. They've opened their home to me when I've been down traveling through. Robert and I are part of a cohort now of five or six pastors who get together three times a year. We've been doing that for 5 years. So I really know this guy, I love this guy, and I'm glad to introduce him, but I want to tell you one thing, just to maybe embarrass him a little bit and give you guys a little orientation. Acts 29 has a lot of preachers, a lot of people in this church know who they are. There are all sorts of evangelical preachers that the publishing world likes to put out there, and we listen to their podcasts. Robert Green, I have said before to people, is the best preacher in Acts 29 that you don't know. And I love the guy. I love the way he brings the word. And he thinks Northerners are not friendly. So we're going to give a nice Yankee welcome to Reverend Robert Green.
Man. Well, thank you all for having me. I did it in the first sentence. Sorry. Thank yous, guys. What is it? Well, you just told me, use. Thank you for having me. It's been a great 4 days for me. I've enjoyed every moment here with the men of Terra Nova. Terra Nova scattered, Troy, Saratoga, and North Adams at the retreat. It was a blessing for me. It was a tremendous opportunity to be able just to spend time with them, get to know them more, and allow the Lord even to minister to my own heart while I was there to perform a function, but you guys served me so well that it was a retreat for me. So thank you for having me. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to worship with you this morning and to open up God's Word together. So if you've got your Bibles, if you'll make your way to the New Testament, in particular the book of Philippians, we are going to spend some time in the first 11 verses of Philippians this morning. And as you're turning there, let me just get us thinking a bit by asking a question, and we'll make our way to the Word. When you think about the people that you love in your life, the people that you love the most, what is it that you really want for them? What is it you want for them? Or people that you have a deep affection for? You know, if you're honest with yourself, there are things you want for them. If that question is too broad or that subject set is too broad, let me narrow it down a little bit. In all honesty, and at least at Redemption Hill in Richmond, we say this fairly often, that sometimes when God's people gather together like this, on mornings like this, this can be sometimes one of the hardest places to be honest. But let me encourage you to be honest with yourself this morning. And in all honesty, when was the last time you seriously considered the fact that the church, the people sitting right next to you, to your right and to your left, in front of you and behind you, are people that God has called you to love with a unique affection. People in this room with whom you probably have very little in common with, or come from a vast, at least, array of backgrounds and experiences. How are you really supposed to love them? What's that supposed to look like? And honestly, what are you really supposed to want for one another? This morning, I am encouraged by God's word, and it's my hope and prayer that you will be as well, that God has not left us to ourselves to figure all of that out. You know as well as I do that if he would have done that, we would have been dead in the water. We would have been our own version of the Springer show before too long. But he has not left us to ourselves. The very thing that God has called us to be able to live in and express towards one another, a unique and abiding affection or love, the thing that he has called us to, he, by his grace, has empowered us to be able to do it as well. Which is why I love Philippians chapter 1. It's here, unlike other places in the Bible, at least for me, that God, through the Apostle Paul, brings to me the clarity and the confidence that what God has commanded, he has made possible by grace. And so my hope for us this morning as we spend some time in the first 11 verses of chapter 1 is the same hope I have for the church God has called us to serve in Richmond, is that God would use this portion of Scripture for his own purposes to maybe to become a new paradigm, so to speak, for how you as a local church understand the unique affection that God has created in your hearts for one another and what that affection is meant to look like. And by God's grace, maybe you can begin to want more for each other than you might already want for each other. So let's read God's word first, and then we'll spend some time in it. Philippians chapter 1. Let's get ourselves there. Better yet, I should get myself there. Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. Paul meant to say y'all right there. But because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It's right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Did you hear? Better yet, maybe did you begin to feel the affection that the Apostle Paul has for this local church, for the men and the women and the families of this church? For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all, not some of you, not parts of you, not particular ones of you, but for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Yearning. It's a strong word. Yearning is a guttural. It's a deep guttural emotion to yearn for something, to want something, to crave something. Friends, when was the last time you yearned like this with affection for your brothers and sisters here at Terra? When was the last time, maybe we'll step back, when was the last time you allowed yourself to even consider the affection of Jesus towards you? That's what's grounding this affection that Paul is talking about that he has with regards to this church. It's grounded in his love and his understanding of the affection of Christ for him. When was the last time you even considered the affection of Christ for you? And when was the last time that affection that you rested in from Christ has rolled up into some kind of yearning, an affection for your brothers and sisters here? I hold you in my heart, Paul said. That's a privileged place. Paul doesn't say that about everybody. He doesn't say that about the random people walking down the street that he passes on his way and in his travels. He's talking very specifically here. He holds them in his heart, for they are all partakers with him of grace. That's what he says. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to just take a second and look around to your right and to your left and in front of you. And no, see, it's okay to look down on people this morning up there on top. You can look down. Look down. Just look around for a second. All around you are fellow partakers of grace. Around you are men and women, younger and older, many of whom have responded to King Jesus, his call and his summons to repent of your sins, to turn away from your own illusions of self-justification and self-righteousness, to turn away from those things, and with all that you are, for all that he is, casting yourself upon him for forgiveness, for restoration, for redemption, loving him with your whole heart. All around you are fellow partakers of God's grace in Christ with you. And as I told the 9 o'clock service, there may be some of you in here this morning who would not yet consider yourself a follower of Jesus. And I think it's fair for me to say, I didn't ask between, but on behalf of your pastors, because I know them and I know their love for you. They are glad that you're here, and I'm glad that you're here. And they would want nothing more than for you to grab somebody, grab one of them, grab the person that invited you, grab the person through whom you found out about Tara. Let them help you better understand what it means to be a partaker of the grace of God through his son in Jesus, what it means to turn away from your own sense of self-justification, the need to make yourself something before God, and to cast your hope with all that you are on who he is for you in his son. Grab somebody. Let them help you understand what God is doing in your heart that even stirred you to be here this morning. As you look around, friends, especially you, those of you who call this place home, around you are fellow partakers of God's grace. And as you enjoy the grace of God in his son, as you enjoy grace together, God does something amongst you. He creates in you and amongst you this unique affection that can't be found, can't be duplicated anywhere else. It's a unique affection that is grounded in his grace and is built upon a shared identity that we all have now. Did you hear how Paul even addressed this letter? It's to the saints, he said, in Christ Jesus. Saints are not special classes of Christians. Quite literally, the word saint is the noun form of a word that is used in the Bible as both a noun and an adjective. It literally means something that is set apart. When it's used in the Bible as a noun, we translate it saint. When it's used in the Bible as an adjective, do you know how it's translated? Holy. Holy. What Paul is saying is that the fellow partakers of grace with him, saints are those who have been set apart by God and made holy. If you give yourself a moment to even begin to think about that reality, it's a staggering thought. Throughout the entire Bible, holy is one of the most intimate words used to describe the character and nature of God himself. And God has said, by his grace, for his glory, and for our joy, he has given us his title. He has given us his character. Those who are partakers of his grace through faith in his son are the set apart ones, saints, holy. Friends, this is who we are by grace. There is nothing in this world apart from the gospel that comes close to having the capacity to hold together the rich diversity that is the church. In recognizing the fullness of who the church is by the grace of God, Paul understands this shared sense of identity. The lens through which Paul views this local church, views these fellow partakers of grace, is through the lens of the cross. And that shapes how he understands who they are and who he is. And in that, this unique bond of affection is born and begins to grow. But it's not just this identity that's shared amongst God's people. There's a shared purpose that stirs this affection that God puts in our hearts. Look at verse 3. Paul said, I thank my God in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Some of your Bibles will translate that your fellowship in the gospel. Those of you using the ESV and you find it partnership in the gospel, that's the translator's way of helping you better understand what the word fellowship actually means. We often use fellowship in the vernacular of the church, talking about particular gatherings of believers getting together to spend time together and encourage each other and share times in a fellowship hall or in a fellowship meal or at a fellowship tea. Yes and amen to all of that, but the word actually carried a particular idea in Paul's day. The idea of fellowship in Paul's day was actually a commercial reality, a business reality. When people would take their resources and put them together to pursue a shared vision or a shared purpose, when people would sacrifice of their own resource to come together and to try to accomplish something, that was the building and the development of a fellowship. That's what a fellowship was. More fellowship of the ring, not fellowship hall or fellowship lunch. Does that make sense? My only cultural reference for you. Ed knows I don't do them very well. Tried to work Bob Dylan in, but I couldn't do it. Friends, together, as God's people, we share a self-sacrificing conformity to a common purpose. It's another sermon for another visit, but as a local church, those of you who call Terra Nova home, you are a fellowship in the gospel. You are partners in the gospel. Together, you have committed yourself to a self-sacrificing conformity, to a shared vision, to a shared purpose, to the shared task of making the message of Jesus credible and visible in this area. See, what Paul understands about himself and what Paul understands about this church is that when you get the gospel, you get, by the grace of God, this unique bond of affection born in your heart by the grace of God. A unique bond of affection and love for fellow partakers of grace. Those who, like you, even though on the surface come from such vast backgrounds and differences, together you share a new and common identity, a new and common purpose. And so it only makes sense as Paul begins to consider these fellow saints, these fellow partners, these fellow partakers of grace with him. He couldn't help but be grateful for them. I thank my God, Paul said, in all of my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of this fellowship, because of this partnership, because we are fellow partakers of the grace of God, this work together, this common bond together in the gospel. Did you notice, though? I think I've got time for this. This is the second service. Do we have clocks in the second service? Okay, no? All right, good. Did you notice who Paul expressed his gratitude to? We miss this sometimes, but if you read Paul's letters, you'll find this common in all of Paul's letters. The Philippians, the fellow partakers of grace with Paul, those that Paul is thinking about and his thoughts about them are so strong of effect with affection and love born from God's grace. He's yearning for them. They hold a special place in his heart. They're the ones when Paul was arrested in Philippi and put in prison. And when Paul was arrested and put in prison in Rome, they're the ones who didn't shrink back in the shame from being associated with Paul. They're the ones who came to take care of Paul. They sent Paul their own pastor, Epaphroditus, to bring him the things he needs. Because in Paul's day, being in prison was a self-service project. It wasn't a full-service reality like it is in the 21st century. You weren't guaranteed a place to sleep and three meals to eat and entertainment and recreation. You weren't guaranteed clothes for your back. If you didn't have people who could press through the shame of being associated with you, who didn't love you so deep that even in your imprisonment would not come to take care of you, you would be left alone to die. These people shared this unique bond of affection with Paul, born out of their fellowship in the gospel together, and didn't shrink back from loving him practically in the midst of these things. And when Paul thinks about them, the identity they share together, the purpose they share together, the bond that is there because of the gospel, he can't help but be thankful for them. But who does he thank? He thanks God. Who sent the clothes for Paul? Who sent the food to Paul? Who sent the resources to Paul to continue on his missionary journeys, planting churches throughout the empire? Who were on their knees praying and identifying with Paul in the midst of his imprisonment? It was the Philippians. But nowhere in any of Paul's letters does the practical outworking of this unique affection that Paul has received from other churches ever turn into Paul thanking them directly for what they did. Now, is Paul saying it's wrong to thank people? I'm from the South. One of the first things you learn as a Southerner when you're probably 4 years old, the first time you can remember having birthday parties, is you have to write thank you notes. I mean, is it wrong to thank people for the ways that they have touched your life, the ways they have helped you, the ways in which you maybe have benefited from the relationship you've had with them? Paul's not saying it's wrong to thank people, but just like Paul knows about the human heart that God has given us an entirely new identity and purpose by grace, Paul also knows the foothold that pride can take, the tiniest crevice needed in the human heart for pride to take hold, for flattery to begin to flower. So rather than simply thanking them for the fruits of their affection for him, Paul turns that glory back to the one in whom stirred the affection in the first place. Establish the affection in their hearts in the first place. The one who worked through that church to see Paul's needs met. The one who put in them the affection to start with. And I will tell you, I think you would agree with me. If you disagree with me, it's okay. I've got thick skin. But I feel like when someone comes up to me and says, I am so thankful to God for the way that he used something that you said or something that you did or the way that you related to me in this. When I think about that, I'm so thankful to God for the way that he worked that way, I don't feel slighted in any way. I don't feel slighted. In fact, I feel encouraged because I'm recognizing the grace of God that's actually at work in me, working through me in the life of someone else. This is what Paul is doing. Paul recognizes the reality of this affection that is born in him and in the church as well, and the way that it's working through them for his benefit and their benefit. And when he thinks about them, it's as though they come into his mind and they come into his heart. And as soon as you enter into my mind, Paul seems to be saying, my thoughts begin to reflexively just roll back up to God in gratitude for you. When this gratitude to God for them is born out of their mutual enjoyment of the grace of God together in the gospel. So let me just pause here for a moment and go back to the way we started. Friends, do you feel this unique affection towards one another? This gratitude to God for one another? Fellow saints, sacrificially laboring together to make the message of Jesus visible and credible in this city? What do you think Terra would look like in the next 2, 3, 5 years if this affection, this yearning for fellow partakers of grace together, partners in the gospel, became a tangible, almost thick feeling you could sense when you walk into the room together in a way greater than it even does now? Because I felt it with the men at the retreat. What if this kind of affection became what Tara was known for in the city? I want to be careful because whenever we talk about affection, whenever we talk about love, whenever we go to those kinds of things, even as we look through God's word, we tend to get stuck in our mind this kind of squishy sentimentality, this kind of affection or this kind of love that's kind of amorphous, has no edges, has no contours, has no shape to it, has no action to it, has no purpose to it. That's not what Paul's talking about. This is a unique affection and a unique love that has form. It has purpose. It has intent. It has content. It has legs, so to speak. It does things. It runs. And one way in particular, this unique affection born in us by the grace of the gospel, one unique way it tends to go to work, it tends to move forward, is in prayer. Naturally, you know, we pray for those we love. Those in whom we have a deep and abiding affection for. It's only natural to go in dependence upon God, to intercede for them, to talk to God about them, to talk to God about what we want most for them. And in verses 3 and 4, Paul tells us of his regular joyful prayer for the church, but it's verses 9 through 11 that I want with the rest of our time to look at. I want us to look at the content of Paul's prayer. And as we do, I want you to be reminded that what we're reading, what we're seeing, what we're looking at the beginning of this letter, it's not simply material that's to be illustrative of Paul's life, of what was going on in his heart and in the hearts of this particular local church in Philippi. It's meant by the grace of God, preserved by the providence of God for the church now to be instructive of our life together, of our affection for one another. What if we began to truly want for each other what we see Paul wanting for this church? What if our affection for one another and your affection for each other, fellow partakers of grace together, partners, fellows in the gospel, what if what you began to really want for each other reflected what Paul is wanting for this church here? Let's look at it and see. Let's listen to his prayer. Verse 9, Paul says, "It's my prayer that your love may abound more and more." The big thing that Paul is praying for is love's growth in their heart. Now, one thing we know by the way he's praying is that he's not saying they're without this abiding love of God in their heart. As fellow partakers of God's grace, they are by the grace of God, those who have been set apart and are being made holy by God's grace, given new hearts with new desires, the very Spirit of God alive and at work in them. The abiding love of God has taken up residence in their heart and it's ready to flourish. It's ready to grow. And it's this growing and this maturity that Paul wants to happen in their heart and in their lives. It's this growth that he's after. It's one of the things that makes Christianity distinct and unique amongst every other religion and philosophy in the world. You see, in Christianity, we believe that by the grace of God, God has made us something entirely new, and he's given us everything that we need, Peter said, for life and godliness. We are now working out what we already are and possess by his grace. Every other religion, every other philosophy in the world says that you and I have to figure out how to work to become what we want to be. We have to figure out how to work to become what we are not yet. No, we're set apart, made holy by the grace of God. His abiding love has taken up residence in our hearts. And what Paul wants for them is for this love to mature, for it to grow, for it to abound. Ask yourself as we go through the prayer, is this what you want for yourself? Is it what you want for your brothers and sisters here? And there are two particular characteristics of this maturing love that Paul is after. It's a love that matures, Paul said, with knowledge. Not just random useless facts, not knowledge that would do well in Jeopardy. It's particular knowledge. It's knowledge of the nature and the character and the activity and the providential purposes of God. Everywhere in the Bible you find this knowledge mentioned. It's always mentioned in connection with something having to do with the nature, the character, and the action of God. Paul wants their love, their abounding love that God has put in them by grace to grow in the knowledge of him. I mean, you know that's how it works. You know that as you come to know who God is increasingly more and more, as he reveals himself to you through his word, as you come to see his character, as you come to see his purposes, as you come to see his actions, as you see him increasingly as the promise keeper, and you come to know him more deeply, and you enjoy him more fully, it's a joy that is born out of an increasing knowledge of the truth of who he is. Paul wants this growing, maturing love in them to be a love that is growing with the knowledge of who God is for them, but also discernment. See, in Paul's day, discernment was not terribly different from ours, but this particular word was used just to give you a picture of how to understand it. It was used in the process that someone would go through in trying to determine if money was real or counterfeit. This same word was used in the political world when you would try to discern whether or not a candidate for office was suitable or not. So when you go through the process of taking money and trying to figure out, is this real or is this fake? And you go through the process, and with discernment, you realize the money you have is real. You realize the candidate that you vetted is worth your vote. What do? You spend the money. You vote for the candidate. The maturing love that Paul is praying that will abound and grow in the hearts of God's people is a love that grows in the truth and the knowledge of who God is and continues to be for them, a knowledge that grows in such a way that they begin to actually live in the good of that every single day. It begins to shape the way we actually respond to the life we live. Friends, is this the kind of love you want to grow in you? Is this the kind of love you want for your fellow partakers of grace, partners in the gospel here? This kind of love, it's particular. And it has intent. Paul is praying this way for God's people. And listen to the impact. Listen to why he's praying this way. Verse 10, he says, so that. Right? There's fruit to this abounding and growing love, this maturing love in truth and discernment. It's so that you may approve what is excellent. Let me give you the paraphrase for that. You may approve what is excellent. That simply means having the increasing capacity to say with joy, yes, to everything that pleases and honors the Lord. And to say with joy and assurance, no, to everything that doesn't. That's what it means to approve what is excellent through an abounding love, maturing in the knowledge and grace of God. This is what love with knowledge and discernment does. It's what it produces. It creates in us a joyful way, a joyful lens, a joyful assurance that allows us to say yes to the things that please him and no to the things that don't and will only harm us. Friends, if you just give yourself a moment to consider that at some point this week, what Paul is praying for is a radical reorienting of the way we live our life. Again, it's another sermon for another time. If we took time to talk about all the decisions, all the situations, all the circumstances we face every single day, we're having an increasing capacity to say yes to the things that honor God with joy in those things and no to the things in front of us that dishonor him, that it's a completely new North Star for the way that we orient how we live. This is what Paul wants for the church. But he's not done. Man, the capacity to say yes with joy to that which pleases the Lord, to be able to discern that and see that and know that. Because my knowledge of him is growing. My delight in him is deepening. The love in me is abounding. And saying yes becomes easier and more clear. And saying no becomes more certain and more obvious. And Paul says what happens is that begins to grow and abound, is that you and I find ourselves increasingly becoming more pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So here's what Paul wants. He wants our ongoing maturity, our ongoing development, our ongoing transformation into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's ultimately what he's praying for. An inner quality of purity, an external quality of blamelessness. It's maturation that he's after. When Paul prays that this love would abound more and more so that we find ourselves being conformed increasingly into the likeness of Christ, able to stand before him one day pure, he's saying you'll be able to stand before him one day uncut or without wax. You see, in Paul's day, apart from the taxation system, one of the biggest rackets running was in the pottery industry. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? But there were two major types of pottery in the first century in Paul's day. There was the everyday kind of pottery that's a lot like our Tupperware. Everybody had it. You used it for all manner of purposes. Anything in the house you would use it for. And it was a pottery that was really thick, kind of industrial feeling. Didn't take any kind of real skill or craftsmanship to make. You used it for everything, got rid of it when you were done with it. But there was another kind. It was a fine pottery. An artistic pottery. And this pottery, unlike the more everyday, more common, more industrial pottery, it wasn't thick. It was very, very thin. And it took a very skilled craftsman to be able to create this. But if you think about it, when you take a very, very, very thin piece of pottery, wet clay, and put it in the oven to dry, what might happen to it? It has a far higher propensity to crack than the thicker pottery does. And so when someone would bring it out of the oven and find cracks, they had a choice to make. What do? All the time, all the labor, all the effort, all the work. Some of you are artists in here. You know what goes into what you create. What do? You just throw it away? What they would do is they would take a wax and they would begin to fill in these cracks. And this wax would take on the general hue of the pottery itself so that when they would paint and glaze, kind of like we would glaze a piece of pottery again, it would be completely sealed and you wouldn't be able to tell by just looking at it that it had been cracked. Unless you took that pottery, held it up to the sun just right, you wouldn't be able to see. It became such a racket that the actual Roman government made them create a stamp that would go with this pottery to say that it was certified without wax, that it was pure. What Paul is praying for, what Paul is wanting, the inevitable fruit of this abounding love, this abounding knowledge of the grace of God and the work of God, this truth about who God is that we delight in, that begins to shape us and conform us. It begins to help us be able to recognize what brings him joy and us good and say yes to those things and no to those things. It continues to conform us into the image and likeness of Christ so that we can stand progressively today, tomorrow, the next day, and on the day when he returns without wax. Pure, free from this incessant need to try to figure out how to cover up the imperfections. Pure and uncut, lacking the hypocrisy. See what Paul would say to the church in Corinth, that there's a treasure that you and I have in jars of clay. And Paul likens us to this pottery, these jars of clay, because God intends to show his all-surpassing power in us and through us, through the cracks. And when you and I spend our time trying to figure out how to fill in the cracks with wax, being about the business of trying to artificially disguise all these imperfections and weaknesses. And it stops the flow. It stops the showing. It stops the reflection of the all-surpassing power of his glory and grace in us and through us to a watching world. And Paul says the very thing that the abounding love that he's praying for ultimately does is it enables us, as we're conformed in the image and likeness of Christ, to be able to stand pure without the wax. Without the wax. Blameless. Having a life that gives no one any reason for a charge to be made against us. Ultimately, on the day of Jesus' return, to which Paul is looking, that's what he's looking to, this day of Christ, that you and I, by the grace of God, will be presented before him and all creation, having lived a life that was in step with our profession of confidence and faith in Jesus. Paul wants the maturity of God's people. He wants the growing joy of the hearts of God's people to be found in the person and work and grace of God. He wants their growth. Friends, is this what you want? Is it what you want for yourself? Is it what you want for each other? I mean, let's be really honest. It's not wrong. But if you consider the times when your thoughts towards one another, when you consider one another, fellow partakers of grace, and that consideration of each other rolls up into prayer, and you express your dependence upon God in prayer for each other, if we're really honest, what those prayers tend to be made up of are petitions for relief. Relief from particular circumstances and situations. And yes and amen to all of that, but what if we wanted more for each other? What if it began to express itself the way it does here for Paul? Fellows, partners in the gospel, we have a responsibility together by the grace of God to want this for each other. And lest you write me off or write Paul off as pie in the sky hopes, yes, this is what you're supposed to say, this is how you're supposed to do this, I want you to take heart. If growing increasingly into the image and likeness of Christ, being able to say with increasing delight and joy yes to the things that bring him glory and us joy, because our delight in who God has revealed himself and continues to reveal himself to be to us is growing deeper and deeper and deeper. If it all seems like pie in the sky, friends, what may appear hopeless if God left you to yourself is actually a guaranteed outcome in his plan. Listen to what Paul said in verse 6. He said, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Friends, God is not like you and I. I start projects and I do not finish them. If my wife was here, you could ask her about the house. I either didn't have the ability to finish what I started, I either didn't have the knowledge to finish what I started, I didn't have the patience or the desire to finish what I started, but God is not like you and I. He does not lack in understanding and knowledge. He does not lack in power or ability. He does not lack in patience and perseverance. Friends, the assurance that God gives us guarantees to us the outcome of the very thing that Paul was wanting for the church. But it does something else that will help orient your everyday. Will help you again be able to approach this afternoon and tomorrow maybe a little differently. The assurance that God gives us here in verse 6 that what he has begun, he will bring to completion, it guarantees that every experience of your everyday, good news, bad news, difficulty, blessing, unexpected happiness, unexpected trouble, it guarantees that it all has a purpose. And that in every single one of those experiences, God is putting the finishing touches on you. the confidence we have in him, born out of a joy, an enjoyment of even his grace, it helps us to affirm that without whatever it is we're going through right now, good or bad, without it, we wouldn't be ready for the day of his son's return. Friends, what do you want for each other? What do you want most for yourself? As we prepare in just a moment to receive communion together, I want you to consider as you come forward, I want you to know as you come forward to take the bread and to dip it into the cup, I want you to know that what God has started in you by his grace, at the great cost of the suffering of his son, his body broken, his blood shed, you can be assured by his victorious resurrection that he will bring it to completion so that everything, all things, including your transformation into the image and likeness of his son, in that last day will be seen to the praise and glory of God himself. Friends, you can pray for one another the way that Paul prays for this church. You can pray with confidence for each other this way. The unique affection that God has put in you and begun to cultivate in you for one another, you can express it this way. You can want more for each other. The question that God leaves us with in this is, will you? Will you want more for each other this year? Would you be willing to believe that God will answer prayers like this for his glory and your joy and the good of the person sitting next to you? Friends, let me pray for you. Thank you for letting me be here with you. Let me pray for you and we'll respond to God's word this morning. Father, you are so good. You are so kind. You are so gracious. We fall so short sometimes of wanting for ourselves and wanting for each other the fullness of all that you are doing, all that you are working in us. God, help us to lift up our eyes and expand the affection of our hearts. We want to want for each other the fullness of the outworking of your grace in our lives. We want to want for each other growth, maturity, and love, and an understanding and delight in you. We want nothing less than that. Lord, let this church here in Troy be known for this kind of affection and this kind of delight and enjoyment in you. Lord, we ask that you would do this in Jesus' name, for your glory, for our joy. Amen.